Good morning. Good to see you. It is such a wonderful privilege that God gives to us to be here, to assemble as a family. So thankful to those who've led us in our worship today. Thank you so much for all that you do. The last few weeks, we have been covering a series of studies on leadership in the church. We first looked at the need for spiritual leadership, how important and significant it is in the church to have men who step up to lead, to give direction to us from the Word of God, men who are willing to step out and to take that on. And then we took a look at elders, at why God put them into place, who these men are. From a biblical standpoint, what were the characteristics that Paul laid out both to Timothy in his first letter to Timothy and also to Titus? And we took some time to think about and consider those. That's something we could always do a deeper dive on. But we looked at those. Last week, we looked at the responsibility of elders to the congregation. What's expected of them? What does God require of them? What do we need from our elders? And so, as we conclude this series of lessons, today I want to look at the congregation's responsibility to its elders. So to take what we talked about a couple weeks ago and reverse that and turn the mirror around on us as members, could we do a better job in helping to support our leadership? In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, in the passage that was read for us, the Hebrews writer says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word to you of God, spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith." I can't help but think about Jesus as our good shepherd. Jesus as the shepherd who leads the flock of God. And how he is our example and how we look to him for guidance. We look to him for protection, for nourishment. What do we owe our elders as we look to them for guidance? Now, as of yet, we don't have elders here. Prayerfully, that will be accomplished soon, that will be structured in the way God mandated for us. When we do have elders appointed, what responsibility, if any, is required of us? Now, we all know there are certain things that are required of them. What about us as members? There are a few things I want to look at this morning in regard to our responsibility to elders. Number one, as a congregation, we need to allow elders to fulfill their call. And what do I mean by that? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 20. I want to look at a couple texts here and think about them a little bit more deeply. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul lays out to the Ephesian elders what exactly they were called to do. In Acts 20 and 28, Paul says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood." Elders are given the oversight of the congregation, the oversight of the lead from the Word of God. God has given them, Jesus has given them that authority. And so they have a deep responsibility on them to care for the needs of the congregation. My question to us is, do we make that task one that is easier on the elders, or do we make that task for them more difficult? Your children, your grandchildren, your nieces or nephews, do they ever make it difficult on their parents to shepherd them? Well, the answer to that, of course, is yes. Our children are not always perfect. We would love that. I wish they were, but they're not. Do you always make it easy on your boss at work? Do your other coworkers make it easy on them? You know, they have a responsibility to their company. What about your teacher? If you're in school, do you make your teacher's job easy? Or do you make it a little more difficult by the way you behave, by the way you receive instruction? I would do this, but I'm a little scared of the reaction. But, you know, what if I was to ask you, how many of us in here, raise your hands, don't really do it because I won't call anybody out, but how easily do you receive instruction in your life? From your spouse, from your boss, from God? Are you one who receives instruction readily? Or is it more difficult for you? Back in the book of Hebrews in chapter 13 again, and drop down to verse 17, I want you to notice something else the Hebrews writer says about those who are leaders in the church. He says in verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give, now notice this, those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. The Hebrews writer says that our elders will have to give an account for how they have led a congregation. And that's a responsibility that falls on them. But notice how he ends that. He doesn't direct it at the eldership. He directs it at the congregation, doesn't he? He says, we need to do that without groaning, but to do it joyously. To allow them to do what God has called them to do. Do you ever find yourself grumbling and complaining? Now, I've been doing preaching, ministerial work for a while now. And one thing you learn pretty quickly is that we're quite good at grumbling and complaining. Every congregation I've ever worked with, that's always been something that's happened. Couldn't we all do with a little less grumbling and complaining and a little bit more activity and work, devotion, obedience, and submission? He begins and ends that verse by directing it toward us, the membership, not the elders. Notice that. They're in the middle. So if either side of that gets out of line, it's going to make their job difficult and in some cases impossible if we are just unwilling to allow them to do it. That means sometimes that they're going to need to call me out. They're going to need to redirect me. Sometimes they're going to need to encourage me. Sometimes they're going to need to instruct me in the truth. Am I willing to do that? Sometimes that means they're going to have to call on me to perform some task. In the book of Acts, in chapter 6, 7 men were called. Now, what if those men grumbled and complained about what the elders were calling them to do? What if they just simply refused? Now, there weren't elders in that instance, there were apostles, but the principle still holds. How willing are we to serve under our eldership, to take their direction? If we want them to do and to be as successful as they can be, we need to be willing to obey and submit to our elders as long as they adhere to the Word of God. And that leads me into the second thing. And I think this is one of those I want us all to really think about. We need to understand the difference between truth and opinion. Now, you might remember in our last lesson, I talked about that from an elder's perspective. It's also true on this side of it. More congregations have been split in two by people being unwilling to submit on opinion. That includes elders and memberships. And oftentimes it's the eldership that gets between two different parties about their opinion. We need to understand the difference between truth and opinion. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 3, Ezekiel talks about his calling from God. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 16. Notice what Ezekiel says. And at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his way, in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Notice what he's saying to Ezekiel. He says, you're a prophet, you're a watchman. I've set you into place to speak to the people my word. If you're like Jonah and you try to run away, and then those people die of their sins, not only am I going to hold them guilty of their sin, but I'm going to hold you guilty for not speaking the word. That's on the responsibility of elders, isn't it? Elders should know the word of God. And when they see a situation where sin may be taking place, false doctrine may be being taught, the elders are required by God to go to that individual or group of individuals and to speak to them the word of God. Otherwise, they are disobeying God and have fallen short of what God's called them to do. But notice as he continues in verse 19, but if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will be delivered from his. But you will have delivered your soul. That's a heavy price God's putting on Ezekiel, isn't it? But it's one in which Ezekiel can fulfill, which is to simply speak the word of God, to adhere to the truth. He's not required for that person to repent. But see, that's where our part comes in. Sometimes there are hard messages all of us need to hear. Sometimes we're living a way we shouldn't live. Maybe we're living in sin. Maybe we are teaching false doctrine and we need to be redirected. It's upon our elders to speak to us, but it's also imperative upon us that we repent where we see we're in error. Can't help but think about Apollos when Aquila and Priscilla came to him because he didn't know the baptism of Jesus and they taught him more accurately the way of truth. What did he do? He listened. He heard the word of God spoken and he changed his life. When truth is spoken, we need to adhere to it. We need to listen closely. Paul says to Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, test everything. Test everything. Hold fast what is good. We need to listen with a careful ear. When the preacher's up here preaching, I need to listen. Make sure the preacher's telling me the truth. When a Bible class teacher's in the Bible classroom and he's teaching, I need to listen. And I need to hold on to the Word of God and let go of false doctrine. And so, number one, it is imperative upon elders and upon us to hold on to the Word of God. However, there's another side to this coin, which is the matters of opinion. In Romans chapter 14 and verse number 1, notice what Paul says to the Roman brethren. Romans 14 and verse number 1, he says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but do not quarrel over opinion. Now, he doesn't say that in matters of doctrine, we need to just give in and compromise. But how often is it not really the truth we quarrel over, but it is matters of opinion? We need to be able to give grace in matters of opinion. Find compromise where possible in matters of opinion. It doesn't matter who we buy the Lord's Supper cups from. Is it the Lord's Supper? It doesn't matter what color the paint is on the wall. It matters what we're doing inside the building in our worship. We need to be careful in matters of opinion that we do not allow it to divide us. One of the most sobering passages in all of Scripture is given to us in Proverbs chapter 6. This is a scary passage to me for those who would take opinion in order to drive a wedge in the church or even amongst brethren or families of brethren. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, the Proverbs writer says, there are six things which God, notice this, hates. Seven that are an abomination to him. Well, you're talking about things God hates. This is a list we need to listen to. These are abominable. I mean, think about that language for just a minute. We ought to take note of that. Man, these must be awful. These must be terrible things. What's the list that follows? I need to make sure I'm not doing any of these things. I'm sure I'm not, right? Haughty eyes. Ooh, that wasn't what we were expecting, right? Pride. Pride is something God hates. Arrogance. A lying tongue. Lying tongue. Do you ever find yourself telling lies? I don't know how many people I've had to counsel with who don't have big, what we label big issues, but man, they just have trouble with the truth. We need to be truth tellers, not liars. Hands that shed innocent blood. That's a sermon series and all in its own. A heart that devises wicked plans. Wicked plans. Scary thing when groups get together and they begin to devise how they can change the church, the local congregation. It's a scary place to find yourself in, being a part of a group that would ever want to do that. Proverbs writer says that's something God hates. Feet that make haste to run to evil. Where do you find yourself going? Do you find yourself in good places or places you shouldn't be? A false witness who breathes out lies. And that one pairs really well with the end of that. And one who sows discord among brothers. Discord. One who would use a matter of opinion to divide the brethren, to divide his brothers and sisters or her brothers and sisters. Gossip's just an easy thing, right? It's no big sin, right? Proverbs writer says that's something God hates. It's an abomination to him. Now think about that with our elders. Do we build our elders up or tear them down? Third thing I'd mention here, what's required of us is that as a congregation, you and I take our time to build our elders up, not tear them down. This follows greatly from Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 19. Don't sow discord. Don't sow discord among the elders, among the congregation versus its elders. Bring harmony and peace to those situations. Don't divide. Don't use your voice, your influence, to tear elders down. Satan will do that work on his own. He's going to attempt to do that. He's going to try to do that. Let us not be workers in the army of Satan to tear our elders down. How do you talk about them when they're not around? When you're with your friends and your family, how do you discuss the leadership of the church? In Hebrews 13 and verse 7 again, the Hebrews writer says to remember your elders. To remember them. To consider their way of life, to imitate them. Not to break them down, not to tear them down. Remember your leaders. Remember them in your prayers. They have a very difficult task. And often it's a thankless task because many of us, being in preachers' meetings, I know this to be true, there are so many things elders deal with the congregation never knows about. There are burdens they bear you have no idea about. The Hebrews writer says, remember them. Remember them in your prayers. Remember them in the way you talk about them. Consider that they are actually people and not just some entity, some kind of machine that cannot be hurt by our words. In Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse number 9, Paul writes about a congregation and its love for one another. Romans 12 and verse number 9, let love be genuine. Let it be real, not fake. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Notice this. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord with that kind of zeal, with that fervency of spirit. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. If we're able to do those things, we're going to be well on our way to following the example, to being imitating the example of our Lord and Savior. Be fervent in your love for the brotherhood, for the church. Give them, your elders, the same kind of grace you want. Anytime you talk about anyone in the church, but specifically in this instance to elders, first consider, before you say those words, those negative words, first consider how you would like to hear those words from someone else about you. And finally, protect them. Yes, I know they're called to protect us, but I think it's incumbent on us to protect them and their reputation. Our elders need us, and they need our support. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 19, notice what Paul says in regard to elderships and the accusations that often get hurled against them. Notice how he calls us to respond. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 19, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Before you start making accusations against any elder, eldership, you better be sure you know what you're talking about. And you better be sure you're following Jesus' example in Matthew 19. Or Matthew 18. He lays out there for us exactly what we are to do in matters of disagreement, contention, or complaint. And none of the processes says you go out and you tell your friends and your family all about all the negative things they do or have done. All the ways you're mad at them. That's not there. Jesus says you go to them privately, one-on-one. You try to work it out. Paul says you better have evidence for what you're saying. If that doesn't work, you take someone else and you continue to work on it. We don't tear down our elders. We protect them and their reputations. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 12, and I'll end with this text. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 12. Paul writes, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." Paul knows and understands that Satan will use every trick in his book, which includes you and me if we allow him, to cause disruption, chaos in the brotherhood. He will try to tear us apart if we allow him. Do not be an instrument of Satan in tearing down the eldership. Do not allow Satan to use you in that way, to tempt you to do that. Fight those temptations. He says, we are to respect, we're to lift up, encourage our eldership, to esteem them very highly in love. Do not make their task one of a burden, because that would not be good for you and for your soul. Help there to be peace in the congregation, not division. Peace. I want peace with the congregation. I want peace with my eldership. Most importantly, I want peace with God. As we close this morning, I ask you, are you at peace with God? Are you at peace with the brotherhood? Or is sin standing between you and God? If you're not a child of God, if you've never obeyed the gospel, I can tell you for surety, there is not peace in your relationship with God. The only way to have peace between you and the God of heaven is to obey the gospel. To be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. To have those sins washed away, Acts 22 verse 16. That's the way you call upon the Lord. This morning, if you're not a child of God, are you ready to repent of your old life? Are you ready to turn around, begin living differently this very day, putting sin behind you? Are you ready to confess Jesus as Lord? And upon that faith in Jesus, are you ready to obey the gospel? Maybe you are or were a child of God, but sin is knocking on the door. Maybe you've allowed sin to take up residence again in your life. Encourage you, exhort you, please, please get the sin out of your life. Repent this day. Ask God for forgiveness. If it's in a public way, ask for the forgiveness of the congregation. Make your life right. Do not continue to live in that state. Be at peace with God. I'm so looking forward to that great day that's coming. Aren't you? I'm looking forward to being in heaven with a bunch of people in this room, a bunch of people downstairs, a bunch of people online. or maybe on the radio, I'm looking forward to being with you in heaven, to finally realizing that absolute peace of being at home with my God. If we can help in any way, please let your request be made known. Now, as we together stand and sing.